All right, guys, remind me, what have we been studying for the last, like, 1,000,000,000 years? All right, or 8 weeks, whatever. What? Jesus, definitely. What else about the Bible? A gospel life? Tell me what a gospel life means.
Living your life for the gospel.
Living your life for the gospel, what is that? What does gospel mean? Good news. What's so good about this news? You don't have to go to hell. You get to spend eternity with God, V. You should be living out your life for Jesus. Awesome. Great, great example. Okay, so if we've been talking about the gospel life, what did we talk about? Some of these things that happen in these series that have kind of like taught us something awesome about the gospel life. Yeah.
When the people, the man, the paralyzed man through the roof.
Yeah.
Jesus, that
was awesome, wasn't it? What did that teach us about a gospel life?
That we should be like them.
In what?
So
yeah, relying on Jesus and like putting your faith in action. Awesome. What else? What were some of the other things that we saw that actually taught us a cool lesson about the gospel life? Anything else happen? Peppers? Hi. I wave at people when I see them. Sorry. I'm just like, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Hey, what's up? Sorry. Yeah, leprosy healed that person. The leper that came to him. What did we learn about that? How he reached out to him? What was the like point of that? If we're studying gospel life the way Jesus lived. You guys remember? When he healed the leper? Some of you guys are like, I kind of think I'm not going to raise my hand. Get that like constipated look. Like, oh, maybe. No? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is the only way. Like, he is the bridge, and it's Christ alone. And so we've seen all these really sweet examples of people's lives as they're living it for Jesus. Why are they doing it? Because they feel shackled into doing this thing and like they're going to do a whole lot of stuff to please Jesus and make him happy. Like, why are they living gospel lives? Why are they coming to Jesus? Because they know he's the only way. And why else? Is it like, I've got to go? Like, I better do these things or he's going to hate me. What is it? What's this attitude they have?
Because they see how great he is and what he offers and just that love for him.
Yeah, nobody's like up with a gun to their head like, you better go to Jesus and be really good. It's like, dude, I want some of that. Like, look at what he's doing. I need that. I can't, like you said, he's the only way. I can't find it any other way. And I will happily run to Jesus because there really is another way. This guy's awesome. Let's go find out about Christ. And so, yeah, Scott. You have a wrinkly guy? Yeah. It was a lot like that. He's actually, yeah, great point. You stole my illustration, used it better than I did. That's awesome. Good. Yeah, he like ran up and was like, we want to know what this is going on over there. That's great. All right, so last week we saw Jesus. Where is he? You guys remember? Bring us up to speed. Where was Jesus last week when we saw him last in our news? What?
Wasn't he on the shore?
He preached by the shore. Where did he end up? You're right. Huh? Yeah, he walks by Matthew in the tax collector booth. I think it was 2 weeks ago. And then, well, not that wasn't 2 weeks ago, but that was the first part of the story. You guys are moving me through it. And then he ends up where? Because of that experience with Matthew in the tax collector booth. In Matthew's house. And they're sitting in Matthew's house. And who's there in this house?
Sinners.
Sinners. Matthew's friends. All of his old buddy sinners that like used to hang with. These tax collectors are sitting around Jesus. And who else? Jesus and the disciples. And they're all sitting, what are they doing in this house? They're talking, they're eating, they're chilling, they're basically having a party, right? They're having a party, just chilling in Matthew's house, having this awesome talk, probably having a lot of fun. It wasn't like this thing where Jesus is standing up and he's like, okay, everybody open your Bibles, let's read together now in Luke chapter 5. And like, Robbie, lead us in a hymn. And we're like, how great, oh, no. Like, it wasn't like that. They weren't like, hum, nah, nah, poof. You know, have you ever seen those? It's not one of those. They're sitting around, they're in a house, they're relaxing, they're chilling. I think I even showed you guys some pictures of like what that would look like as you're just enjoying each other's company and eating and having this party. It was basically a modern day for them party. Would that be modern day? Their modern day. Whatever. You guys get what I'm saying. And so they're chilling with Jesus. Now, all of a sudden, at the end of this thing, what happens? Like every other story where Jesus does something really awesome, it ends like this. You guys remember V?
Someone criticized.
Somebody criticizes. Do you remember who it was, Brandy?
Not
it was Pharisees. That's usually the right answer. Criticism, Pharisees, it's almost hand in hand. So these Pharisees come up, and do you guys remember what they said to Jesus? Or what was their criticism that they had? What are you doing with these sinners? Why are you hanging out with sinners? You're the holy son of God. You're like, you are, which they don't really believe, right? You are this awesome guy who's healing people and preaching, this great rabbi, and you're sitting with sinners? What are you doing, Jesus? And they just didn't get it. Do you remember why Jesus was sitting with sinners? It wasn't healthy people that need a doctor. But those sick people really did, and Jesus had what they needed. And then we equated that to us. And remember, that's a really tricky balance for us, because we really want to be a light to people who need the gospel. If you don't have people in your life who aren't Christians, who are far from God, then you're not living the mission of Christ. But at the same time, like, as I try to live that mission, how do I protect myself from falling into the same thing that they might do that doesn't line up with my faith? Like, how do I find that balance there, being a witness, but then not being influenced by them? Any ideas? What was Jesus doing? Can we look at his example from that story and kind of pull something out for us of the right way to deal with that? What are some ideas? Brandy?
He had lunch with him, but he didn't like necessarily start joining them and stealing people's money and stuff.
Yeah. He had lunch with, like, he spent time investing in their lives, enjoying their company, but it wasn't like, hey, let's go out and do these things. He wasn't joining in the things that they did, but he did invite them into the intimacy of his own home, into his life, without doing the things that they were doing, or even putting him in a situation where he could even possibly do that, right? Who's he surrounded by? His disciples. There's accountability built into what he's doing. So I hope that you can see through that example a healthy way of how to deal with it in your life, that you need that accountability. You don't need to be right next to people as they're doing things that don't line up with your faith. But you need to have people in your life that you're loving for Christ who are far from God. And so Jesus is in this awesome situation, and then these guys come up and criticize, and he's able to put them straight. But then more criticism. That brings us up to our part of the story today where Christ is. So read with me Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22. It says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him," again, "why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they can't fast. The days will come when the bridegroom's taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So Jesus is explaining this answer to them as they come up with criticism for him yet again about why he's at this party, why he's with sinners. Now the issue is this. Everybody else right now on this special day is fasting. All of the religious people in this village, in this town, all over the place are fasting because today is a day of fast. But yet as we walk up to this house and not only find you with sinners, Jesus, Rabbi, you're not even fasting. You guys are in there partying while all the other devout people out here are doing what they should be doing. And you're not just eating, but you're doing it with your disciples and teaching them to do this. And you're teaching these sinners to be that way. Jesus, how could you? Uh-oh. Jesus just broke a big no-no in this culture. Because, you see, when we talk about John's disciples, it starts off, it says, "Now John's disciples," these guys are pretty awesome. They were people that John, who knows John the Baptist, by the way? Not like knows him, but knows about him. Anybody in here, you know, have him on your contact list? I Facebook him, he's a friend. I think he Twittered last night. These locusts are delicious. Anyway, sorry. Have you ever had chocolate-covered locusts, by the way? You can have them. They're good. Anyway, you should try them. Check them out. What was I talking about? Oh yeah, John's disciples. Okay. John the Baptist was this awesome guy that was, does anyone know what his like purpose was? What was he doing? Yeah, V. It was definitely to make disciples, but what else? Why?
Pave the way for Christ.
Yeah. To get the way ready for Jesus, the Messiah. He even said that, don't worship me because the dude who's coming is far better than me. I can't even like tie his sandals for him. I'm that much lower than this guy. He is the Messiah. I'm just getting things ready. All right, and so part of John's message was repentance. He would go around and tell people, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn to this big God who is disgusted by your sin, but loves you. So surrender before him, give up this sin and follow him. And so John's, like his message was heavily, heavily on repentance. And part of that was fasting. Because part of this symbol of being repentant was that you would fast and you would mourn over your sins and that you would look forward to Jesus coming. And so a lot of John's message was about fasting and repenting. And so these people were very heavily into fasting, these disciples that followed John. Now, the Old Testament only required people to fast. Does anyone know, any smarty pants in here? How many times a year? Some of you guys are like picking the holy number, like 7, 12, 10. Don't say 6, huh? Dos. And then we have some Spanish going on. No. One. One time of year. It was it. You guys want to check it out? You can see for yourselves. Leviticus 16, 29 to 31. I'm not going to read it, but you can check it out there. It requires that one day a year during, anyone know the day? What type of day it was? It's like, Sabbath's a good answer, but on Monday. Wrong calendar. Yeah. Not like what day of the week, but what special day, holiday, festival this was, where they were...
Passover.
Yeah, day of a feast. The Day of Atonement. Ever hear that one? Day of Atonement. And what do you think the Day of Atonement was for? Anybody know? Atoning. Can you figure it out? Atoning. The forgiveness of sins. It was celebrating forgiveness of sins. And so they would fast. Now listen... Can you see why John's message was heavily, like there was this awesome tie between forgiveness of sins and repentance and fasting? And so these people would fast. But it was only required once a year, but they started to say, we really want this repentance, so they began to do it a lot. And fasting actually became something that even the Pharisees would do. Do you know how many times they did it?
40.
Ooh, that's a good number. Huh? Ooh. Twice a week. How many of you guys have gone a whole day without food? A few of us. Was it easy? Was it willing? Like, we don't live, listen. It depends on the options. Okay. These guys were hardcore. These guys fasted twice a week. Now listen to me, because there's a really important truth we're about to see through their example here. They fasted twice a week, but they didn't do it at all for the reasons that John the Baptist was saying to do it. They didn't do it at all for the way the principles of the Old Testament had set up in Leviticus, why they should be fasting. They began to do it for reasons like this. I'm going to read you a passage in Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. Listen to what it says here. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's what he says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. That's what we've been talking about. The Pharisee, standing by himself, so everybody would see him, prayed this way, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Ouch. Ow. All right. And listen to what he says next. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Like this guy is standing in this temple, raising his hands up, speaking with a loud voice so everyone hears his prayer between him and God so that he can show off what he's doing. Do you think that's a heart that says, hey, God, I really love you and want to follow you and this is all about you? Does this sound sincere in any way? Well, the thing is, we start to see that people start to do this all the time. As this like ritualistic thing to do exactly what this Pharisee's doing. And they would just fast so everyone would know. Oh, I'm so hungry today, Robbie. Oh, why are you hungry, Rob? Because I'm fasting for Jesus. Oh, you're so holy, Rob. Good for you. Like, that's the type of thing they were doing. Like, good for you. Hey, let me pat you on the back. And they wanted people to see what they were doing. These traditions, these rituals that they were celebrating had lost the true meaning of why they were even supposed to be done. And it became this public thing where, oh, look at what I'm doing. And maybe even no one even kind of knew what they were doing, but they still felt good and could pat themselves on the back. Another notch in my belt for Jesus. And Jesus is like, man, this isn't about doing things. This isn't about like stacking up these merits to try to hold them up to me and say, hey, look how good I am. Jesus is like, this is about your heart and mine. This is about how much I love you and how much you should love me back. And so as we see Jesus' response to this, man, he could have easily been so upset. I feel like I would have just run these guys out of the house. Like, you bunch of idiots, I'm just going to kick you. You know, like, wah! But I would have been so mad, you know. But Jesus doesn't. Look, I mean, he still gives him a little, because he's Jesus. But still, I mean, it's such a loving answer. So they come up and they say they were, look at the last little part they say here, that they were fasting. Were fasting. That means that they hadn't just finished a fast and they weren't just about to start a fast, but they're really upset because they're in the middle of this thing outside with hungry stomachs and they're hearing their stomachs, you know, growl. You ever sat in class and your stomach's growling? You don't want people to hear it and you're like, cough so people don't hear your stomach growl. Maybe that's me. But they're like upset. They're like, we're in the middle of this holy ritual. Now, what I remember, I was coming back from Dubai. Okay, Faiz and I and Kim and little baby Adib were all stuck in Dubai for a couple days before we could come back. Kind of like, not stuck, but there was no team there. And we're starving. We're starving, right? Faiz and I just got back from Afghanistan where we were almost like too scared to eat. So we just didn't eat. And we're starving. We're like, Faiz is on this kick where I got to get some food. And we meet up with Kim and little baby Adib and we go to the mall and we're going to find some food. And as we walk through the mall, everything is like closed. All the food stores anyway are closed everywhere. We're like, what? Are you kidding me? This is a sick, like, joke. Like, what are you doing? But then we look at this grocery store, and people are just like, there's some rock star in there, and they're like, woohoo! And they're like going in this supermarket. We're like, what is going on? And people are coming out, ladies, seriously, with like grocery carts that are like full of food, like this high. Like, what are you doing? This is nuts. We couldn't even get in the grocery store. And so we're like, we give up. We go back to the hotel. And as we go into the hotel, we're starting to like, I walk to our elevator and Faiz pulls out a bottle of water. And as he goes to like take a sip of his bottle of water, this dude like, I think it was Faiz, maybe it was me. Anyway, somebody comes up and like grabs, and is like, don't, you can't drink that. And we're like, what? Why not? What's going on? And he's like, I'm just taking a sip of my water. He's like, no, you can't drink that here. I'm like, why not? He's like, it's Ramadan, like someone just said. And during Ramadan, they have this fasting thing where even if you're not a Muslim, you can't even drink water like while you're out in public because it's called tempting the Muslims and they can arrest you for it. You can't even drink water. And we're like, what? Well, we don't want to be arrested, so we go back to our room and order pizza. But like you have to like go inside the room and like literally eat in private because people can't see you. They take this very, very seriously. And so, I mean, you have a very similar culture happening right here. Maybe not quite that strict, but they take it serious. And they're upset that Jesus is in this house eating in a little town with the doors wide open and the windows wide open, and all of them are fasting, but Jesus, this great rabbi, is sitting in there eating and everybody's seeing it and smelling it and like hearing the laughter of this party. And they're like, what's going on? This isn't right. You're supposed to be this great rabbi. And so they're upset with him. And so listen, just hear Jesus' words as he responds to them in verse 19. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom, they can't fast. Now picture for me that Lucas Hobbs is getting married, okay? Yay, Lucas. All right, he's settling down, biting the bullet. And Lucas, Lucas is, let's say Robbie Rowell is his best man, all right? Got a little tuxedo on, all that stuff. Robbie's the best man, and so the night before they do their little party thing, and they got it, it's clean, it's a Christian party, but it's still, you know, it's still fun, and they're going to have a good time, and Robbie shows up, and he's like, hey, Lucas, this is all for you, buddy. Like, look at all the food. We got this huge buffet, all the wings you can eat from Frankie's. Dude, we got pizza all over the place. We got all this fun, but I'm not going to enjoy any of it. I'm going to go sit in the back in the corner, and I'm fasting. And I can't eat any of it. I can't even celebrate. I'm just going to sit back here quietly. You guys go ahead and have fun, though. Right? Lame. Robbie, why would you do this? Like, how do you think Lucas would feel about it? Not fun. Why can't Robbie do that? Well, maybe that's swag, but why can't Robbie do that? Why is that unacceptable for Robbie to act that way?
Because it's rude.
Well, why is it rude?
Because he's celebrating.
What is it? We're celebrating. This is a celebration. Why are you coming to the celebration when you're not planning on celebrating? Why would you go and do all this fasting stuff? No, listen, it was a lot more than that involved in this. Culture and fasting rules and other things also took place in this, all right? But you guys kind of get the gist of why that's just, like, doesn't make sense. You have the guest of honor, the bridegroom right here. You guys are celebrating this awesome day, and you're just going to sit there? You have Jesus sitting at your table, and you're worried about these laws and traditions. And by the way, those laws and traditions were meant for Jesus in the beginning. Like, you have him right here at your table. You're reclining with this guy, and you're worried more about being out here doing this stuff than sitting with him, looking him in the eyes, hearing his voice, experiencing the Savior of mankind. You're completely missing the mark on this thing. And so he's like, I really want you to understand this. You got to get this. He says, verse 20, the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, if we're talking about Christ, I mean, what could he be talking about here is that bridegroom will be taken away. The crucifixion, right? And then as he resurrects, there's definitely reason to celebrate again, but then he's taken from us. And as we sit in this time where we have this awesome celebration to know what he's done for our sins, A, we should be celebrating. We should be rejoicing this awesome news that we keep talking about every single week. It should be awesome news. And it's reason to celebrate because we have the bridegroom in our lives. Now, what I don't want you to go home and be like, hey, mom, dad, I'm not supposed to fast ever. Rob said fasting is wrong. That's not at all what this passage is saying, but it's a correction of this empty ritual at the time that just didn't make sense when you have Jesus in your front, like right in front of you. Enjoy Jesus. Enjoy the fact that he's there. Party with Jesus, dude. Yeah, exactly. Kind of. Yeah, sure. Spiritually unclean. So, that is, V, you got me all distracted, buddy. I don't know where I am now. Thank you. Thank you. But fasting does have a place, is what he's saying. And so now, as we fast, what do you think we fast for now? What's the purpose of why we really do fast? I mean, I don't know if you guys even fast, but when we talk about fasting, what should it be used for?
Generally, I know some people, when they fast, like every time they're supposed to have a meal or something, they would just pray and say, and just to make sense.
So you're putting something aside, okay?
You can fast for certain reasons, like grandma was fasting during the election and whatnot.
Okay, you can fast for certain reasons or prayer requests. Yeah, to get really focused on Christ before you're about to minister. Good.
To get rid of distractions that come between God and people.
So does fasting have to just be food? I mean, it was food in this passage, but does fasting necessarily just have to be food in our lives? Clay? No.
To get closer to God.
Yeah. And so to get closer to God, if I have to put any distraction away, I could fast from it. Let's say, I don't know, I spend way too much time on my Connect, right? And I box in my Connect like way too much or... I don't know what you do, whatever craziness you do. Fish, maybe it's 360, maybe you play those little weird dragon games. I don't know what you play, anyway. I don't know. I'm picturing some weird stuff in my head. Really, it could be anything. It might even be, it could be anything. Even stuff that looks good like can become an idol for us and could distract us from Christ. And it doesn't necessarily just have to be those wild, crazy parties or those extreme sins that you always think about. It could be something that's just really good, but it's become too important to you. Like these Pharisees, fasting was a good thing, but it became way too important to them, more important than Jesus Christ himself. And the second you put that over Jesus, it becomes an idol. And so I don't know, maybe some of us tonight are like, wow, I hadn't heard about fasting. Maybe you want to try that. Maybe you seriously want to pray to God and be like, are you leading me to fast from something in my life? And before you do food, talk to your parents. I don't want you to go home and be like, I'm going to starve myself for a week. Talk to your parents. I don't want to get blamed for that. But But some of you might be being called to do that and take that time where you don't eat. And you say, God, this is a way for me to put my faith in action, like we talked about in some of these past passages, where I want to actually put my faith in action and do something to show you I'm serious about this. And to really focus on you and make sure you know and I know that you really are the most important thing. And so I'm going to put my Xbox aside or put all this extra time with my friends aside for a while or whatever it is for a period of time to say you're most important. Like you are the special guest at this party in my life. More important than anything else, even the good stuff. You're the most important. And so he gets that across, but then they still kind of don't get it because they're Pharisees, I guess. And so in verse 21, he gives them this, the first of two examples, like stories. He's like, let's do this like color by number with you so you really get it. And so 21, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Now, I'm not a sewer person, whatever you call those people that sew stuff. Seamstress or seamster. Whatever. I'm not one of those guys. I can't do that. I can't sew. But I do know this, that cloth shrinks as it gets older. And so if you take like an old piece of cloth, like an old cloak or dresser thing that they had back then, the big robey thing, and it had a rip in it, you'd put a patch on it. But if you put a new piece of cloth as that patch, what would happen? I just said it right there. Yeah, it shrinks as it gets older. And so what happens to that old, already ragged cloth it's attached to? It just tears it even more. So you wouldn't do that. That would make no sense to put this new piece of cloth as the patch on an old garment. And then he says, you don't get that? Well, look at this. And he gives one more story. Verse 22. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. And the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Now, wineskin was made out of like leather, animals, dead animal, okay? They would take the skin and they would dry it out and season it, and then all of a sudden it would become leather, which you guys know what leather is, right? Yeah. Yes, okay, you've seen leather before. Everybody that sits in that chair always has leather boots on. Junior high did too. I wanted to take your boot off and be like, look, this is leather. Anyway, I won't do that. Anyway, so you got this leather, and then let's imagine her boot was a wineskin. You would pour the wine in there, and then you would... Yeah. Yum! What vintage is this? Okay, anyway, we're going down a weird path. Okay, then you'd seal the thing up. As it sits, it would actually ferment, which means like it would get older and then turn into wine. And so as it ferments, have you ever taken a bottle of soda and shaken it up?
Yes.
What happens to a bottle of soda when you shake it up? It gets really full and like, you know, and then like it could even explode, or you drop it on the ground and poof, pops. Some of us throw it way up in the air in the firehouse court and drop it and it explodes. Don't do that anymore. Anyway, basically that would happen. This wine would actually expand inside this leather. And so the leather, since it was new, could stretch as that wine expanded. And then once it stretched to a certain point, like the wine would be cool and whatever. Well, if you took new wine, but then you took an old, already all stretched out to the max piece of leather to pour that brand new wine in that still needed to expand, what happens? It's already like... You know, like imagine an old lady's skin that's like really bleh and like worn out. And like you're using that, it's gonna like, oh, bad stuff. It's just gonna pop, right? Is that a bad example too? I'm messing up tonight. Listen, gross. Man, I don't want you drinking wine. That's why I'm using gross examples. where am I? All right, so you pour this new wine in, it has to expand. The leather's already expanded, so pop, it breaks open. What is Jesus doing here? Like, what are these stories? What do they have anything to do with answering these Pharisees and their question? Any ideas? It's a metaphor, some sort of picture. About what? What's he trying to tell them? Is he just trying to confuse them with, like, wineskins and cloth? What?
He's trying to find a polite way to say, hey, I'm the Son of God, you idiots. They should spend time with me.
Yeah, that is, okay, yeah, sure, yeah. That is... That is kind of in there, yes. What else, more specifically, though, is he trying to get across to say that? Yeah.
The old traditions aren't working anymore.
These old traditions aren't what are going to save you. You have the Son of God who has come, and he's new. He's brought new life to you and put it inside of you, and you're trying to wrap that new life that you have up in these old traditions and rules and you feel like you have to do all these things to try to please him, make him happy, and just like you burden yourself down with, am I doing enough? And really what he's saying is, enjoy your relationship with the guest. He's here in your life. He's the one who's responsible for giving you this freedom that you have to live happily and joyfully for him and to celebrate in this party that he's now like created for you at his table. And yet sometimes we still try to like do things and please God and use these old traditions and put things in front of him that we make more important, when really all he's saying is it's so easy. Like, you know all of these rules and all of these different things you have memorized, Pharisees, and really it's so easy. I'm right here. Love me. If you knew how much I loved you, you could just live free in me. He's not saying you're going to be perfect. He's not saying that all of a sudden you're going to have this perfect life and never mess up. But what he is saying is that he's enough for you. He's enough for you because he's the best thing in the entire universe. And if we do love him, if we do celebrate him, guess what? This good news that we keep talking about over and over again, and you're like, shut up about the good news, Rob. It's too good to shut up about. I'm sorry. I hope you guys are that same way. When you leave this place, you can't stop talking about it because it's that good. Like, it's the best thing I've ever heard, and so there's nothing else better to talk about. That's how it should be. That's what Jesus wants us to do as we sit at this party and we enjoy him. Don't forget Christ. Keep him at the center. Don't put works there. Don't hold up these trophies of things you're doing for him and say, look, you have to love me now. He already does. He already does. He just wants you to sit at his table and enjoy him. Now, here's the deal. If we believe it, let's put action to our words like we talked about. Let's really start to enjoy the party. Let's really start to be excited about the good news as we tell people, not in this legalistic Pharisee way where, oh, I'm going to go be a good Christian, just because we really love this Savior and we want to tell people about him. We want to live like him because it's our privilege, not our obligation or our duty. We really love him. And if you feel that way, get up, like live for him, do this and celebrate. All right. Will you pray with me as we close? Father God, we know that you are holy and that you hate sin. And Christ, we beg you to make us holy like you. We beg you to give us righteous lives, to teach us to live just like Jesus. But Father, we also know that we can live free in him. Lord, that we get the privilege of being just like our Savior and rejoicing that he has given us the greatest gift ever. Lord, if there's people in this room that don't know you, that don't know why it's good news, God, I pray that you'd show that to them. And if there's people tonight that are looking, God, create conversations tonight that they wouldn't leave here without asking one of us why this is good news. And Lord, for the rest of us, Father, I just pray that we would live out this gospel. That when people talk about us, they would know, hey, they have a gospel life. They're all about it. It's what they talk about. It's what they live. They really do love Jesus. And God, we tell you tonight, we love you. We thank you for being our guest of honor. We thank you for bringing us into your party. We don't deserve it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.